Wonderful to sing about the power of the cross. If you would, be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 14 this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the power of the cross. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for this time that we have here together in this place that we have to meet to study and to learn from You, Lord. Lord, we pray that in these next few moments that You would teach us, Lord, that would this word that You have preserved from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, Lord, telling them about the armor of God and telling them what they must do, that there's a battle going on. Even after we are born again, Lord, there's a battle going on that we need to be aware of, Lord. Lord, we just pray that You'd speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to meditate upon this word, Lord. Draw upon any wanderings of our mind and help us to focus on You and You alone. And we'll ask and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week when I was up here, I did an introduction to the armor of God and thought, well, the next time that I'm with you guys, I would just finish that up. And I was anticipating that possibly being in the Sunday school hour, hoping that Dave would be back up here. But I'm happy to open this word to you again this morning and let you know that we will not be completing it this morning either. This will continue when I meet with you again, hopefully in the Sunday school hour. When I went to look and say, okay, I did the introduction last week and we'll go through the armor of God this week and got to studying it again and said, no, it's not going to get finished this week either. There's so much here. There's a lot, and we probably will just get through about one verse today, verse 14. And I'm going to read the whole thing. In fact, let's do that now. Read the text for you about the believer's armor, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to distinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I think clearly just a simple reading of this text lets us know that we're engaged in a serious battle. The whole world sort of is a battleground between God and Satan, good angels, fallen angels, holy men, unholy men. For us as believers, as Christians, while, you know, all is well in an eternal sense, as long as we remain in this world, though, we are engaged in a very serious battle, in a warfare, if you will. It is in some ways a life and death struggle, a struggle with the unseen, you know, hordes of wickedness behind the visible evil in the world. And these are demonic forces that control the minds of men and the cultures of the world to activate the purposes of their leader, who is none other than Satan himself. We then contend, as Paul says, not with flesh and blood. Our enemy is much more formidable than just human. Remember, we've said that last week. Our enemy is not man. Our enemy is a lot more powerful than man. We contend with spiritual beings who are behind all that is bad and all that is against God in the thinking of our world. They're about the thought process. They're about getting and controlling the way someone thinks. There's danger all around us, deception all around us. Now, I want to make clear, too, as we go through this, that we're not saying as believers that we're so vulnerable that we could lose our salvation, that we could even lose our promised eternal life. That is not what we're saying here. But what we could do is we could certainly lose a battle for usefulness. We could lose the opportunity for joy. We could lose the opportunity for blessedness if we don't learn how to fight effectively. But just remember along that line, you know, Jesus in John 10, 29 said this, that anybody that belongs to him, no one can snatch them out of his hand. No one. That includes yourself. We cannot be snatched away from the hand of God or the hand of Christ. Satan cannot overpower God, and yet we can fall into sin as believers. We can fall into sin that renders us joyless, useless, can bring us under divine discipline from the Lord who loves us. That is why we're told in verse 11 here of Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God in order that we might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And this must be approached with a great deal of seriousness. I mean, this is grim power. And in order for us to deal with it, verse 13 gets us into the discussion that we're going to look at now in the armor. We have to take up the full armor of God. And we already said in verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God, like the soldier. Like a soldier who got up every morning and he puts it on to go into battle. You get up every morning and you put it on again. You take it up, and you keep taking it up because it's the only way that you're going to be able to resist in the evil day. And what is the evil day again? That is the day that dominates the world here. What is that day? This day, and this day lasts. It's this day now, and it lasts until Christ takes over the world, till the millennial kingdom comes. I don't think there would be much of an argument on the fact that we live in an evil time, in an evil day. Just looking around the world, or you could just look minutely just into the local, into our state, into our country. We want to be able in this era of you know, satanic evil, to be able to resist that evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. The New American Standard here uses the word resist. Some translations will say stand. But either way, in the fact, it is the exact same Greek word that is used. And it's also the exact same Greek word that is used, for example, in James 4, 7, where he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's the exact same verb used in 1 Peter 5, 9, where he says, resist him firm in your faith. So there's a third time that that verse is used, to resist Satan. And the only way that we can resist, and that is stop his advances into our life through the system in which we live, that's the world system, an ordered evil world, cosmos, if you will, the world system, is Paul is saying, put on the armor for battle. Put it on. And if we have the armor on, we should be able to resist in the evil day, and we will be able, everything said and done, to stand firm and to be strong. As Christians, that's what we should want. That should be the desire of our hearts, is to stand firm, be strong, resist the evil. I mean, Peter warns us in the scripture too. And you know, Peter's a pretty good one to warn us, right? I mean, if I remember right, he lost the battle a few times. And on one night, he lost it three separate occasions when he denied Christ three times. Maybe that's why he reminds us so very often that we need to stand firm, that we need to resist the onslaught of Satan. Listen to his words in 1 Peter 1:13, where he says, gird your minds for action. Gird your mind, he says, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, he goes on to write, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, putting aside all evil, all guile, all hypocrisy, and all envy. He repeats these injunctions even in his second epistle, warning us in what I think is one that we would all take to heart. 2 Peter 3:17, he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. I mean, Peter, he knew that. He actually lived that at one time. The real testimony to the honor of Christ is given by those who stand, who resist. The real usefulness belongs to those who stand and who resist. We want to be useful for the kingdom. We want to be useful for the battle. Well, having said that, we get a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about in general. But let's take a look at the specifics here and look at the first element of the armor in verse 14. Verse 14 says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 again begins the way verse 13 ended, reiterating that this is about standing firm. You know, it's about standing firm, not being left behind, not being left in the dust, if you will. Stand firm because the devil, your enemy, is a liar, and he is a liar from the beginning. His whole system is a system of lies. And that's what you have to remember even when you're tempted. And we're all tempted. Every single one of us in here, myself, we are tempted. But we have to remember when we're tempted, Satan's temptations are a system of lies. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie, or at best, a half-truth, which is a lie. And therefore, we would understand that the first line of defense is truth. It is truth. He says, again, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Let's dig into this just a little bit here. I think you read that, you know, where it's talking about girding your loins with truth. What does he mean there? It's very likely that Paul was familiar, in fact, very familiar with a Roman soldier. They were everywhere. They were everywhere in Israel when he was there. They were everywhere in his hometown when he was there, Tarsus. The Romans dominated the world at this time. They were everywhere that Paul traveled, and he would have had to have seen Roman soldiers everywhere he went. And I'm sure he would have taken note to how they were dressed. And the first thing you would notice about a Roman soldier when he prepared for battle is that he put on a belt or a sash. The idea was this, that a Roman soldier wore a tunic. Now, a tunic was basically, if you will, is a dress for men. It had two holes for arms and a hole for the head. You put it on and it went down around your knees. Now, if you're going to go into battle, you would pull up your tunic together with a sash. Typically, they wore an undergarment, so they would pull up the corners of the tunic, the long hem of the tunic, and they would tuck it into the sash and pull it as tight as they could. Now, remember, these are soldiers. They're going into hand-to-hand combat. During a hand-to-hand combat, you don't want your dress blowing around in the breeze. You know, this is what they wore back then, okay? So bear with me here. You can't think of today's soldiers. You got to think of the soldiers back then, the Roman soldiers. You know, someone grabs it, pulls it over your head, and it's over, right? You can't get into hand-to-hand mortal combat with it blowing around, getting in the way. You can't get the sword out of this thing. It's not going to work. They need to be able to run fast. They need to be able to move with speed. I mean, they had to pull all the loose ends or they would be an easy mark for the enemy. So this speaks of being prepared, preparedness. You know, you've got your tunic on, but you got to get prepared. Just wearing that tunic didn't make you prepared. It speaks of readiness, being ready. It speaks of being alert. A soldier needed a sash, might be made of leather on some occasions or some kind of material to pull everything together, pull up the robe if it was at all long, tuck it in so that he could move with speed and no one could get an advantage with him. Also, that sash would be a place to where he might attach his weapons, supporting like a sword or a bow and arrows, things like that. And that sash would have some identification marks on it, maybe indicating what battles he had fought. You know, there could be braggatory statements on a sash, what battles he had won or whether he had been awarded a decoration of honor for his, you know, for being a hero. So really the sash became an emblem for battle. And when you put your sash on, you were going to battle. It marked you for battle. It's where your weapons were. It's where your medals were. More importantly, it's where you declared that you were pulling in all your loose ends because you were headed for mortal combat. And it's a fitting combination of things because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand here. That you're never going to win the spiritual battle unless you really get ready for it. Being prepared. Preparedness. Remember what, again, I'll read it again, what Peter said in 1 Peter 13 and 14. Gird up your loins. Pull in all the loose ends of your life. Now, the identification of this is, it is the belt of truth, Paul says. You could say that's content and you would be right. We need to be committed to truth. But it's more than just the content, because later on there's another piece of armor called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we're not so much talking about the fact that we go to war wielding the word of God here, as we are talking about truth. Content, but as truthfulness, attitude. In other words, it is that we are seriously committed to the battle because we believe in the truth, because we love the truth. We're going to go to war for the truth. We pull in all the loose ends. This is sincerity, if you will, truthfulness, integrity, true dedication. It is not so much content as it is commitment. Honestly, I see attitude is the real issue here. We have a heart for the battle, and we're not out there unprepared. We've got all the loose ends pulled together. We've got the sash that holds our weapons and marks us as soldiers, and we have a heart for battle. We've counted the cost, like Jesus said. You don't go to war unless you count the cost. The true Christian loves the truth and is ready to fight for the truth. We will earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. We'll go to battle for the truth, but we'll go to battle truly for our own spiritual protection. So remember, we're not talking so much, remember now, about advancing the gospel here as we are about defending ourselves against Satan. And you will never win the spiritual battles that come day by day against your very formidable enemy. If you remember last week when we talked about who Satan was, he's a very powerful enemy. And you're not going to win your spiritual battles day to day unless you are seriously committed to that victory. If you're just going to, I don't know, lollygag, flip-flop your way through your Christian experience, you more than likely may be a consistent loser in these battles. If you're content with all the loose ends of your life and all the little sins maybe that you're allowing into your life, if you're content with your, you know, infrequent interest in the Word of God, or maybe even in praying or in worship or attending worship, if you're content with your, you know, small understanding of how great God is and you're just content with that, You're like an encumbered soldier. You're ill-prepared for battle. And I would dare say, get ready to be defeated. Get ready to lose some battles if you're not ready for them. Ask any soldier in the army and go talk to any general and says, if you're not prepared for the battle, you're going to lose. To borrow the language from Hebrews 12, another metaphor here altogether, if you're going to run the race, you have to lay aside the weights that encumber you. You don't see somebody running the 100-meter sprint wearing an overcoat, do you? You get rid of what encumbers you. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's looking for that sincere kind of commitment. Where does that come from, you know? He's looking for a commitment. Of course, Jesus was the perfect model of this. Paul follows his example, and Paul is such a great model of going to battle in a mode of a soldier, ready to resist whatever comes his way. Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians. You know, Paul wrote so many letters to his churches. 2 Corinthians 1:12, he says, "My conscience is clear. I know that in godly sincerity and spiritual integrity I've lived before you." I mean, that's so important. He says, "I have renounced a hidden life of shame," in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He had no hidden life of shame. He knew he lived a godly life. You have to ask yourself, how badly do you want to win the battles? That's the question. I'm convinced that a lot of Christians may lose these spiritual battles they go through in life because they really don't care that much about winning them. It doesn't matter that much to them. But I want you to look at it this way, because we're coming at it again. Paul is using a metaphor here of battle, putting on armor to go into to fight, you know? So when you go into the military today, you don't come and say, you know, they don't come and say, "Look, we want you to come and be a soldier for the United States Army. Would you mind working that into your week? You know, if you could, we would like for you to be here, you know, for a while." Are you kidding me? Is that what they do in the military? Oh, and by the way, when you come, we'd like for you to wear this uniform if that's okay with you. No, that's not what happens. When you go into the military, they own you pretty much 24 hours a day for the duration of your involvement. You are a soldier. And that's how it is, Paul is saying, in this spiritual struggle. You strap it on, you gird it up, and you pull it together. You go to battle because that's who you are. You're a soldier and you're engaged in a war, committed to obedience, committed to fight the enemy in the power of Christ, and committed at any cost. Let's talk about the second piece of armor in verse 14 here, where he tells us, "Having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate of righteousness. Dedication is important. I mean, dedication is essential, commitment, vital. But it has to be backed up by the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, it would be nice if you were a Roman soldier and you got your belt on and you pulled up all the corners and you got your mini tunic going and there's no loose ends, you're serious, you're committed, but you just can't run into the battle unless you put on one other thing for sure, and that's a breastplate. It's hard to distinguish relative importance of these various pieces of armor, so I'm not really trying to do that. We may be seeing them simply in the order that a soldier would put them on. But maybe that's not even necessarily true, because it would be hard if you already had your breastplate on to put your sandals on. So it would seem to me that probably the sandals that you would put on went on after you got your tunic organized, or maybe even before. So we're not really looking at priorities or sequences here. These are all essentially and equally necessary. But there's something about the breastplate of righteousness that's really, really important. Because the breastplate, what does it cover? A breastplate covers your most vital and vulnerable parts of your body. Think of today of a military man or a policeman that wears bulletproof armor. Where do they wear it at? They wear it over the vital parts of their body, just like a breastplate would go over. Sometimes a Roman soldier had a breastplate made of very heavy linen, to which were attached overlapping pieces, sometimes of iron, sometimes of shell or horn. But more often, it was apparently made of metal. Sometimes woven chain metal, which would be very, very heavy, if you think about it. It'd be very heavy to put on. Sometimes woven chain metal that was linked together with rings of metal, and sometimes it was a thin, pounded plate of metal. And we've probably seen that. We've seen pictures of that. We really don't know what kind of man is behind that big molded metal Roman breastplate. But no Roman soldier would have thought of going into battle without his vital organs being protected. You know, you could take a shot at the thigh, you could take a shot at the arm, you take a shot at the shoulder. But you get one here, and that's serious. So this protects your vital organs. And what is the breastplate that Paul calls it here again? It's the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. That's what protects us. Think about it this way. That is what protects us from the arrows and the spears and the swords and the hammers that were wielded in battle. We're protected by righteousness in our vital areas. So what are we talking about here? What is Paul talking about? What kind of righteousness is Paul talking about? What kind of righteousness is there? Might be the fair question to ask. There's only one kind of righteousness, because righteousness is righteousness. And the only righteousness that will protect us is the true righteousness, and the only true righteousness belongs to Christ. We don't have true righteousness until it's imputed to us. So we're talking about, you know, so are we then talking about imputed righteousness? Are we talking about that righteousness which is imputed to us by faith in Christ that Paul talks about, for example, in Philippians 3, when he says he found a righteousness not his own, but that righteousness of God, which is given to him through faith in Christ? Are we talking about, again, imputed righteousness that covers all of our righteousness, which is filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6? More and more I thought about this, I don't know, because I don't think so. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to put it on. We had already have it on. We have imputed righteousness already. We have a righteousness granted to us by God that makes us blameless beyond condemnation. That righteousness is Christ's righteousness. It becomes ours by faith and grace, and it is a gift from God. That's not something you put on. God put that on you when you were saved. Theologians talk about terms a lot, and they use terms imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness and imparted. Yes, we are covered by declaration of God with a righteousness that is not our own but belongs to Christ if we have been born again. But we are also commanded to demonstrate righteous behavior. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 12, when Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So now God has given you an imparted righteousness. And with that imparted righteousness at salvation, he has also given you the Spirit of God. He has given you a new life in regeneration. And now you are both capable and responsible to work out the righteousness that has been given to you. Regeneration, new birth, salvation, conversion, all makes that possible. Makes real the impartation of a practical righteousness in the matter of day-to-day living. That's what he's talking about here. A practical righteousness in our day-to-day living. He's saying, if you expect to go into the battle, you have to be ready, you have to be committed, and you have to be dedicated and devoted and understanding that you're a soldier. Get the loose ends pulled together, but don't go there unless you're living in obedience to God. That's the bottom line. I see holy living as being the breastplate of righteousness. Just think about it. If there is a weakness If there's a weakness in your armor, they used to talk about a chink, being a chink in the armor, sins maybe, acts of disobedience, wrong attitudes, sins that have been unconfessed, unrepented. If you're hiding those, if you're keeping those hidden and you're not repenting, you're vulnerable. If you're courting sins in your life and you get aggressive and you go into, you know, the spiritual fray and you go on the offense to rescue souls from the kingdom of darkness and you got some issues in your life that are undealt with, believe me, you are going without a breastplate of righteousness. Put on the armor, Paul says. And it starts with commitment and it demands righteousness. Saying, don't even go into the battle if you're not committed to holy living for the Lord God that has saved you. Gird up your loins, pull all the loose ends together. Make sure that you're ready, make sure that you're committed. And then make sure that you are not hiding unconfessed sins, that you're trying to live a life, you know, in private that no one knows about, but God does know, because God knows all things. We'll close. I want to close by reading Romans 13:11, because here's another way to say what we've just been saying here. Romans 13:11. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Paul is basically saying, look, we're closer to the end than we've ever been. They were, and so are we. It's time to wake up. It's time to put on your belt and go into battle. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. The armor of light, putting aside the deeds of darkness, is sort of another way to describe the breastplate of righteousness. What does it mean? It means behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And when I say, you know, when we say put on the armor of light, or when I say put on the breastplate of righteousness, what I mean is verse 14 from the scripture here. Put on whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You may have the commitment, you may have the eagerness, you may even say, yeah, I want to go into battle, I want to train, I want to serve the Lord, but that breastplate's got to be on too. And I think we would all admit, it's, you know, I know I would say the same. It's amazing how hard it is to keep it hooked sometimes. It can fall off so easily if we're not careful. We can go through life picking up the breastplate and trying to get it on before the next attack. Put it on. Keep it on. And essentially what it means is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he, the Lord Jesus, is the only example of perfect righteousness that has ever lived on this planet and this earth. He is the only example we have of that. So we look to him. We look to his word. And we recognize that we do have a battle day to day with evil. And we must prepare for it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for these words from your scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you let us know that while you have saved us, those of us who have repented, believed the gospel, and cried out to you for help, knowing that we couldn't save ourselves, Lord, but it could only come from you. And those of us who have done that and have been born again, Lord, thank you, Lord, for letting us know that there is a battle that we must still fight, even in, here in our fallen flesh, that while we are saved for the eternal kingdom with you, and there's no one that can snatch us out of your hands, Lord, we still want to be useful to you while we're here. We still want to win the battles, We want to win them for you, Lord. We want you to use us where you see fit and where you can. Help us to be ready for these battles that we may have, Lord. And help us to understand that it's not with man, but it's with spiritual forces, Lord. Spiritual forces that we can't even understand sometimes. But Lord, we know you do. We know the one who does, and we know the one who is in control of all things. And Lord, for those who maybe have not repented of their sins and have not cried out to you for salvation, Lord, their battle is a completely different battle, Lord. Their battle is the fact that they are lost and they're going to spend eternity without you. Lord, there is no eternity with you for those people, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here that is in that condition, we pray that you'd speak to their hearts and open their eyes, Lord, to your truth, that they might would come to you and be saved and be born again, and then prepare themselves for the battle. Lord, we ask and we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.